Thank you again, Greg, and good afternoon again to everybody. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree, a tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast, a tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray, a tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair, upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. How many does that sound familiar to? Okay, I had it memorized actually when I was in grade school, but I tried to, but I thought it'd be safer to read it today. That, of course, is by Alfred Joyce Kilmer. Joyce was his mother's maiden name. That's his pen name. But the reason why I read that is it's a very tranquil poem. And we've had a very hectic week. I won't go into a lot of details, but actually my message that I was planning for today was different than what I'm going to give. We had a lot of things go on. I'll hit the highlights. I don't want to belabor you with those, but it was a very hectic week. Well, it actually started last Friday. I was substitute teaching for Marshall County Schools, and we had a call come to my father's house by my aunt, his older sister, that her son had died of cancer. Now, he's 61, and he lives in the Columbus area, my cousin Mark. They tried to get a hold of my uncle, who's the eldest. He's almost 89. Just lives up the road in Coleraine from us, a few miles. Couldn't get a hold of him. Some Sioux went up there, and the reason why they couldn't get a hold of him, his phone had been pulled out of the service, had been pulled out of the wall. His house had been broken into, and he was robbed. I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but he's okay. So that was quite a hectic experience as well. Things are shaping up nicely, I think, though, you know, that we'll get to the bottom of everything. But we had to take care of him. He's okay now. Sunday, we went back up and did some cleaning. He's the type that's very independent, didn't want anybody coming into his house. But he's a hoarder. And we had to get in and start cleaning and getting things read up. Then on Monday was the funeral out in Columbus, so we went out there for our cousin Mark. Tuesday, went back to my uncle's and continued getting him things shaped up and things repaired. And then by Wednesday, things start calming down. So Sue said, why don't you give a message on something different than what you were talking about, because the fact that, you know, we've got enough stress. We need something a little more uplifting and upbeat. So I made some changes. Even in the meantime, Sue's brother-in-law or sister-in-law is in the hospital with issues. They thought it was congestive heart failure. She's also not even 60, but she has some, I guess it's liver issues causing some of this. So anyway, it's been quite a hectic week. But and taking care of her son, who's has limitations, you know, trying to get him to and from work and taking care of him as well. So it's been a very hectic week. So I thought that because of that, most of these events happened before, but even some after, it was probably good that I changed the topic I was going to talk about. But, you know, this time of year, it's been such a beautiful, beautiful week, especially. The leaves have been pretty much in peak. We haven't had any real high winds or heavy rains to knock the colors out. Just fantastic colors. Probably a little less than what it could have been if you had a little more rains the second half of the summer. They say that affects that as well. But it has been nice, especially your oaks and maples and some of the other trees. So it's been a nice time. Just look out, even though you have these problems, the tranquility that God's creation gives you. And coming back from the feast also, the Feast of Tabernacles, all the messages received and fellowshipping with people. So really it is, despite some of the things that are going on in our lives, it's a very upbeat time with the beautiful weather and also coming on the heels of the Feast of Tabernacles. So I'd like to actually talk about those three areas. So the title is actually Trees, Tabernacles, and Tranquility. Trees, Tabernacles, and Tranquility, the three T's. In Strong's Concordance, there are 358 references to tree or plural trees. 358 references in the Bible for tree or trees. And coincidentally, there are 358 references to tabernacle or tabernacles, the plural. It's amazing how that had turned out. And then, how many do you think there are on tranquility? Sorry, not 358, just one. Even though there are different definitions from different versions on tranquility. Of course, tranquility can mean different things. There's various meanings for that. Contentment, at ease, rest, at peace. It could even mean long life and prosperity. So there's various definitions for the word tranquility. So we're going to cover those three areas today in the remaining time. The first one, of course, is trees. There are over 1,000 different types of trees, and they are different from plants in many ways. Of course, the tree leaves are fed by a green liquid called chlorophyll. If you young people in school know that, it's a green liquid that produces the keeps the leaf going, the tree going, and keeps it green. But you know that the leaves actually have red and yellow colors in them. It's just during warm weather months that the chlorophyll produces the green and it masks the red and the yellow. And then when the days start getting shorter, like now, and there's less sunshine and warmth, that chlorophyll starts to leave, and then the orange and the yellow and the red come out. And in many trees, they do eventually turn brown and drop off. But that's it's a miracle in itself. So when you look out there and you see these colors in the trees, and it does really give you a sense of tranquility this time of year. So that's kind of helped with us this week, and to do a little bit of meditating, looking at nature and so on, despite some of the hecticness we've had. So leaves are a... like I said, the ones that receive the light and produce the color, the chlorophyll. But you know, a tree actually starts with a very small seed usually. I wanted to show you a couple samples here of that. We have two pin oak in our side yard. Some of you people that have been up there, when you first come in by the shed, there's a larger pin oak, and then there's a baby pin oak, maybe only half its age in the back. It might be 10 years old, and the other one's 20. But I picked a couple leaves off, and what is neat about a pin oak, of course, is this is the younger one has more red in its leaves, is they keep their leaves. I had to really pull these off. They keep their leaves until spring, and they turn brown, but they stay on there till spring. That's a pin oak. They start out, of course, green, which I still had a couple that were mostly green, as you can see. And then they turn orange in some cases. Sometimes there's a mixture of variegation of orange and red. I believe maybe this one has that. You can see the changes in that. It's just quite amazing, God's creation with trees and how inspirational they are. Of course, an oak tree also starts out with reproduce itself as an acorn. This is an acorn. You can see, if you look very carefully, you can see a little sprout right there coming out of it. These acorns we picked these up at Ash Lawn on the way home from the feast. It's James Monroe's home in Charlottesville, Virginia. And it's from a 300-year-old oak tree. So they said we could take some acorns with us and maybe try to plant it in our yard and see what happens, you know. But I'm going to try that if the sprout is still pretty good there. Of course, the squirrels love those too, so you have to watch. And then the caps start coming off as they start to age. But I just thought I'd show you that. And it is a miracle in itself, the trees. Of course, you know, the state tree of West Virginia would be, does anybody know that? Since we're here in Wheeling, what the state tree is? I picked up a couple leaves out here, but they've turned brown, they've come off already. Most of them are prettier still in the trees. It's the maple, the sugar maple of West Virginia. But let's talk about trees in a little more serious nature now. Let's turn to Genesis 2 and verse 9. Genesis 2, and we're going to start in verse 9. You know where I'm going with this, okay? The Garden of Eden. Genesis 2 and verse 9. Genesis 2 and verse 9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," good and evil, a mixture, "was also there." So God created the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And that was had a special meaning to it. Let's move on to our next scripture to identify this a little bit further. Let's go to Genesis 3, verse 1 and 6. Of course, you know the story in Genesis 3 and verse 1. The serpent came along, a talking snake, like Mr. Stiver called it. Eve probably was totally taken back by this. Didn't know that she thought maybe snakes talked. Adam knew they didn't, because he named them all. But, you know, Eve had been created from Adam's rib a little bit later, and so she was deceived by the serpent. And, of course, Adam partook of the tree as well. You know the story. And what had happened was, in verse 21, or verse 22 of Genesis 3, verse 22, "And the Lord said, Behold, the man has become like one of us," in other words, like him and his son Jesus Christ, "to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life, eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden so that he would have to work and till the ground. God would not take care of him anymore. He had to take care of himself. So he drove out the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So the meaning of all this was, the purpose of this was, they had a choice. They had a choice to follow God's instruction, to not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to follow God's ways. The tree of life represents God's ways and obeying God and following his instruction. They chose to disobey this rather than to remain faithful and obedient to God. They ignored his authority. They lost out on a chance to receive all the blessings of the Garden of Eden. And they ended up having to work to provide a living. So they lost a chance for eternal life at that time. God is offering us the same opportunity now. Let's look at Proverbs 3. I thought Mr. Fiak was going to take some of my scriptures in Proverbs. I think just one or two there, but we can bounce around here. Proverbs 3 for our next scripture. Talking about the tree of life, Proverbs 3 and verse 1. The tree of life represents God's knowledge, his wisdom, and his spirit. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for the length of day and long life and peace that they will add to you." Verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." Now let's move on to verse 21 of Proverbs 3. "My son, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to you, to your soul, and grace to your neck." So, let's see here. Okay, I read too far there. Okay, let's go to back up a little bit, verse 15. Verse 13. "Happy is the man who finds wisdom." All right, and it goes down through here talking about wisdom. Uses the feminine adjective here. "She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare to her." Verse 18, "She," or wisdom, "is a tree of life to those who take hold of her." So wisdom is part of the tree of life. God's wisdom, not worldly knowledge, not our own reasoning, but God's wisdom is part of the tree of life. Let's look at verse 19. "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth." So he used his wisdom, his understanding, his love to found the earth for us. So, God's wisdom is part of the tree of life. Let's look at a couple more scriptures in Proverbs, and this is going to be in verse 11, or chapter 11. Move ahead a few pages. Proverbs 11 and verse 28. "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So righteousness, the fruit produced by righteousness, is part of the tree of life. It's symbolic to God's ways, his knowledge, his direction, which mankind has mostly rejected. And if we follow that, we will have a chance to partake of the tree of life. Continuing in verse 13 and verse 12 of Proverbs, verse 13 and verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope is also part of God's plan. The hope in his kingdom, that also is part of the tree of life promise. And then finally, Proverbs 15 and verse 4, a wholesome or healing tongue is a tree of life. So those of if we speak with wholesome words, we talk about God's knowledge, his truth, with the help of his Spirit, then we also are working toward accomplishing the tree of life, which is, you know, his ways and the promise of eternal life. So the first point I mentioned was trees, and I wanted to get into the tree of life, which is God's truth, his knowledge, his Spirit, and understanding. Of course, also, secondarily, it's the promise that we can be a part of that with him. And this that takes us to the second point, the tabernacles. The theme at Tennessee this year was really to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew 6:33, you're all familiar with that scripture. And to develop godly character so that we can be helpers for Jesus Christ in the kingdom. He doesn't want, like Mr. Holliday said years ago, God doesn't want any Lucifers in his kingdom. He doesn't want another rebellion. He wants people that are trained and can be develop righteous behavior so that they can be helpers for Christ in his kingdom, to tabernacle or dwell with him. So God wants us to tabernacle or dwell with him, and he wants billions of people to be able to do that someday. Now, how will this happen? Let's take a look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, this is a very famous scripture we use at the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 11 and verse 1, this is how it's going to happen. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is the fear or the obedience of the Lord. So you can see that Christ is going to come. He's going to, of course, he's a descendant of King David, and he's going to spring back up, just like if you cut a tree down, many, many trees, like a locust tree, will start spreading shoots back up again. He's going to return. He's going to be King of Kings, and God's Spirit, his wisdom, his understanding is going to fill the earth at that time. And that's how people are going to tabernacle or dwell with God when that happens. So let's look at a couple other scriptures. I'm going to stay in Isaiah. Isaiah 4 and verse 2. And in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing. It will be a wonderful time when God is in charge, when his Son Jesus Christ reigns the earth, and we're able to tabernacle with him. Let's look at Isaiah 16 and verse 5. Since we're in Isaiah, we're going to do a couple more scriptures there. Isaiah 16 and verse 5. In mercy, the throne will be established. This is Christ's throne. And one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice, and get this, hastening righteousness, speeding up righteousness. It's going to grow. It's going to mushroom in the kingdom. So we are going to have more and more people, millions of people, eventually billions of people possibly dwelling with or tabernacling with God, dwelling with God in his tabernacle. So because they're going to be receiving from the tree of life God's knowledge, his wisdom, his Spirit, and then they'll be able to tabernacle with God because they have that. One more scripture in Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 20. To kind of reinforce this a little bit further, Isaiah 33 and verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a peaceful home. It's certainly not peaceful over there right now. You know, with the Palestinians and other foreign powers getting involved, it's really a chaotic, very dangerous place to be, you know, in Jerusalem or basically in Israel right now. For that matter, most of the Middle East. This is going to be a peaceful time. A tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed. So God's tabernacle, dwelling with Him, is going to go on forever and ever and ever. Nor will any of its cords be broken, but there the majestic Lord will be for us. So what a wonderful time. The majestic Lord will be for us as we tabernacle with Him, as we dwell with God at that time. And like I said, that's all made possible because of the wisdom, the knowledge, and the spirit from the tree of life that God is offering people. And once they partake of that, they'll have a chance for eternal life and to be able to live in God's kingdom forever. So that's how they go hand in hand, the tree of life and also tabernacle. So, you know, at the end of the feast, it goes by so fast, of course. You know that. You know, the first couple, 3 days, it kind of moves slow. And once you get to the middle of the feast, it's like the second half is one day. It always happens that way. And you hate to see it end. You know, the 8 days go so fast, and you just want it to keep going. But someday it will. It will keep going. It'll be an eternal tabernacle, an eternal dwelling with God, with you know the tree of life, His wisdom, His spirit, His understanding, filling you know the kingdom with that. So that's something to look forward to. If we don't want it to end, then what are we doing for our part? Mr. Fiok talked about that, how to be prepared. How bad do we want it? How bad do we want to be a part of God's eternal tabernacle, to be receiving more and more of His tree of life, His knowledge, His understanding, and eternal life? Are we willing to put up or put out those things that distract us? Are we willing to turn the TV off, take more time for prayer and meditation? Just going outside. To me, that seems like that's the best way to meditate. You go out there, you're away from the gadgets and everything. You walk out there, you see the fall colors, and just meditate on God's plan. Meditate on His, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for us and how thankful we should be for that. And I'd like to read you just a few things. We've got time for that. It's from the book called Tools for Spiritual Growth, the church has put out. And I'm just going to cover a few things about meditation. What should we meditate about? Well, here's some things that they mention here. God's outstanding creative power as revealed through His creation. We talked about that with the beautiful trees that we have and the miracle of the leaves changing. How God is a Father to us. God's awesome plan as revealed by His holy days. Jesus Christ's sacrifice. What the kingdom of God will be like. We talked about that also. It'll be an everlasting tabernacle of us dwelling with Him, both in the millennium and beyond. Jesus Christ's perfect example of what God wants us to be. I mean, He should be our ultimate hero. He set the perfect example. We should try to emulate the example that He set in our lives. Jesus Christ's teachings, how can we best live by them? The blessings that come from obeying God. He fulfills His promise. When we obey Him, He blesses us. Yeah, we have trials, but that's to strengthen us too. So those are some of the things, and here's a few others. The curses that come from disobeying laws. We see that happen in the world today. How to overcome various sins. How many promises there are in the Bible. We just mentioned a few here. God promises us so much that we could never repay Him. You know, all He asks us to do is to follow His commandments and to try to become more like the example that His Son, Jesus Christ, set so that we can be part of that plan in the future. The experiences of the biblical figures that we can learn from them. I always enjoy Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith. You know, Noah and Abraham and some of the other ones that are mentioned there. Read any section of the Bible and ask, what does God want me to learn from this? So those are all types of things we can meditate on. So, and many, many more, too. And we've mentioned this scripture before, that in Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We should try to think more like God in our thinking. The mundane physical things of the earth, the hassles, the stress, the gadgets, the things that distract us, put them aside. Try to think more on godly things, and we'll be more at peace. We'll have more tranquility. So Mr. Wilson talked about at the feast, he used the acronym of PARPIA, P-A-R-P-I-A, down at Tennessee. He had a split sermon down there, PARPIA, and I think he mentioned it 2 weeks ago for Sabbath. But what that stands for, the P-A-R-P-I-A, he tried to fool people a little bit that was it a Greek word? I believe, yeah. But it's not, it's his own acronym, PARPIA, P-A-R-P-I-A. And here's what it stands for. Proper actions representing proper internal attitudes. PARPIA, P-A-R-P-I-A. Proper actions representing proper internal attitudes. So if we have proper internal attitudes, then our actions are going to be proper. We're going to emulate that when we go out and we deal with people. And if the world did more of that, you'd have less war, less strife, less robberies, less shootings, everything. A road rage. It's amazing how people are in such a hurry. And I used to be this way more when I worked full time. I'll admit to that. Oh, come on, move. You know, why are they driving so slow? But, you know, it's, what is that extra 5 seconds going to mean, really, when you're riding somebody's bumper? You know, it's meaningless, but yet we get so wrapped up in things. So as I've gotten older now, I'm like, oh, why is he riding my bumper, you know? But, you know, it's just one of those things where it's an attitude. And our attitude reflects outwardly our actions. You know, if we blow our horn, and of course some people do worse than that, you know, and things like that. We need to be able to reflect proper internal attitudes with our actions. So that's why Mr. Wilson came up with the acronym PARPIA, P-A-R-P-I-A, proper actions representing proper internal attitudes. That's how we actually work on becoming more righteous, by following his acronym and, of course, a lot of the other advice that has been mentioned as well in different messages. So let's turn to Daniel 4 as we wrap this up here in the next few minutes. Daniel 4 and verse 20. You know, we get upset when we see leaders of the world act certain ways, lie, cheat. They're arrogant. You know, they act like kings and queens. You know, public servants nowadays is almost something you don't hear of. It doesn't exist. Somebody that's elected by the people is supposed to be a public servant. Uh-uh. The public serves them, when you really think about it. These politicians, they live like kings and queens. They're supposed to be serving us, but we end up serving them. It's not supposed to be that way. But that's just part of politics. That's part of worldly government. It'll never be that way in the future. But let's look at Daniel 4 and verse 20, because I wanted to give you an example, and some of you are probably familiar with this. Daniel 4 and verse 20. You know, Daniel was taken captive, and he was actually had worked his way up and become a top aide to King Nebuchadnezzar. And in this particular story, you know, this King Nebuchadnezzar, it was the biggest empire in the world at that time, the Babylonian Empire. And this king was arrogant. You know, he expected them to bow down to him. And, of course, you know about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how God protected them. They wouldn't worship the pagan gods and so on. Well, Daniel had stood up for his beliefs, and now the king is asking him his advice because the king Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. Let's look at Daniel 4. Now, this is 2,600 years ago. This is about mid-500s B.C. So it's almost 2,600 years ago, 550 to 575 or so B.C. And people still had arrogance back then, just like they have today. okay, leaders. Let's take a look at Daniel 4 and verse 20. Okay, Daniel breaking in here. King Nebuchadnezzar has told Daniel what this dream's about. So here's the interpretation. Daniel says, "The tree that you saw, which grew and become strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in the, whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home." Sounds a little bit about like Kilmer's poem here. "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion at the end of the earth. And as much as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, come down from heaven, saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth.'" Remember we said how some trees, you know, if you cut it down, it'll spring out shoots, especially locust, and some of the other ones as well. This will, and what he's prophesying here is that the head of this government, which is Nebuchadnezzar, he will become like a wild beast of the field for 7 years. He'll be out of it. He'll be like an animal. And it, so he's telling this to King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 27 of Daniel 4. He says, "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous." So Daniel's trying to tell King Nebuchadnezzar, break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. You know, these people are just filthy rich, these rulers, and yet there's people living in squalor, and a lot of these kings will never even help them. So thankfully, we do have some welfare programs in our government today that helps people. But, you know, so he's telling them, you need to show mercy to the poor. Perhaps, get this, perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity if you do this. And it's also translated tranquility, or peace, or some ease, or a lengthening of your years even. So he's telling King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's telling him, if you do this, if you turn from your ways and start acting righteous, becoming more righteous, it's not an act, you've got to become that way, then you may have some good times. Well, the king went on about his business, you know the story. And in verse 30, he says, "The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you.' And the curse took place." Okay. And he roamed around for 7 years like a wild animal. At the end of that time, though, in verse 34, look what happens. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." He realized the true God that Daniel worshipped was causing all this, and he had an understanding now about that. And then finally in verse 37, he says it again. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he's able to put down." So that's going to happen to some of the arrogant leaders of the world today. They're going to be humbled. They're going to be humiliated. And they're going to have to understand who the true God is. And then when God starts working with them, then it's going to be great times. And we're going to be able to be overseeing them. See? And that's what's neat about that. We're going to be able to teach them. But we've got to have mercy, though. We've got to have the same type of mercy and forgiveness that Jesus Christ had when they were ready to kill him. We can't say, "Man, I wish I could get those people." You got to control yourself. But, you know, we've got to have that mercy, understanding that their minds aren't open, just like the king's wasn't. But then once it was, you know, that's the type of attitude that you could work with somebody. So that's a time of tranquility when God opens the minds of some of these leaders like he did with King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's something for us to look forward to as well. So back to Kilmer's story. You're probably wondering a little bit more about Alfred Joyce Kilmer. Well, I just wanted to read you a little bit about him. In 1912, his daughter Rose was stricken with infantile paralysis after birth. And he started to read the Bible. He started going to church more. And he said that every morning for months on his way to the office, he prayed for faith. And he looked at his daughter's little hands and her tiny, beautiful feet and understood how great God's creation was and how he needed to really develop his faith more in God to help him make it through these trials. Well, he published the poem, The Trees, in 1913. And, of course, you know what happened a few years after that. The United States entered World War I. He enlisted. A few days after he enlisted in 1917, his daughter died. And 12 days after that, though, his son Christopher was born. So he went off to the war. He was raised to the rank of sergeant right away. He was really a fearless fighter. He wasn't afraid to go into the action. He even wrote he had a dozen members of his regiment that were killed, and he wrote a book of poems called The Rouge Bouquet about these two dozen soldiers that had been killed. And then in 1918, as you well know, the war ended in November. We'll have Veterans Day coming up here soon, November 11th. Late summer, he had volunteered to go forward to try to scout for a German machine gun nest. And he actually worked for this Major William Wild Bill Donovan, who actually was the developed the forerunner of the CIA. So this fellow, he was into, you know, secret services and special missions and so on. But anyway, Joyce Kilmer, like I said, it was Alfred Joyce Kilmer, who always wondered about, that's his mother's name for his pen name. He volunteered to go ahead and scout ahead and try to find out where this machine gun nest was. So he went on ahead. He led a scouting party, and he went ahead to try to, you know, find it. And then once they caught up to him, the rest of the scouting party, they saw him peering out over a edge of a little hill. And they said, oh, he sees something. But when they came up on him, he was dead. A German sniper bullet had pierced his brain, and he probably died instantly. So, you know, in his he was actually awarded for his valor the French Republic War Cross, okay, for his valor in World War I. But, you know, Joyce Kilmer, or Alfred Joyce Kilmer, he wanted tranquility just like every human being, I think, really does. He had some tragedies with his daughter dying. He wrote some inspirational poems like Trees. He wanted the war to end. He went over there, put his life on the line. And people like this, like his daughter that died at age 5, like him, he was only 31 when he died, will have a chance for true tranquility in the future. And the entire world will. And that's something that we all can look forward to. So in conclusion, let's take a look at Revelation 2. Revelation 2. And we're going to read verse 7. A quick review of the 3 points of trees, tabernacle, and tranquility. Revelation 2 and verse 7. This is talking to the Ephesus church. He who has an ear, let him hear that the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. Also, which represents God's ways and his truth and knowledge. And also look at Revelation 22, pertaining to this tree of life. Revelation 22 and verse 2. In the midst of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing or the health of the nations. So God's tree of life is going to heal all the nations in the future. His word, his truth, his spirit, and that tree of life, if they follow that, is going to also give them eternal life. So that ties in also with the second point we talked about, tabernacles. Let's look at Revelation 21. Just go back a couple pages. Revelation 21. So we're going to have the tree of life throughout God's kingdom, His ways, His spirit. The earth is going to be healed by that. And because of that, in verse 21 of Revelation, in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." And in verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So because of the offer of the tree of life, God's wisdom, His understanding, His spirit, if people will follow His ways, He will grant them that. He will grant them the eternal life. They will also be able to tabernacle with Him, to dwell with Him in the future. And someday, the hope of all people having true tranquility.